I'll talk loudly and then shout. There, it's coming, I think. Right? Can you hear me? I have in my hands, these are different frames. Some of you know our family. This was, as you can tell, a long time ago. Where you can look at these later if you'd like. We're in our Virginia shirts, standing near the rotunda. You know what this is? And then here's another one we sent out years later. It says in the corner, the Johnson family, Todd, Laura, Maddie, Kate, Anna. And then here's one that when actually you see M&A in the corner, when we came to plant the church, to start the church, this was a picture that we took. And so do you know what these three different pictures are? They were our leaving pieces. That is, we worked, as you know, for 20 years with Campus Crusade, with a campus ministry. And so this one, when we moved back to Virginia, we had this printed. We sent it to everyone who was a ministry partner, but we needed to raise more money for the campus, for ourselves, to do things and to have donors. And so when we met with people, we gave them this. Campus Crusade often said to us, the goal should be that you become refrigerator people. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's what's back there on our table from our missionaries, leaving pieces. And the goal is you would be in people's mind every day, or at least every once in a while when they go to the fridge, that they would see you, they would remember to pray for you, they would remember the vision of what you've cast, of what you want to do and what's going about. And so you have leaving pieces. Now, we get that phrase from business, right? You meet with an insurance, let's go boring for a second, an insurance person, and they give you a leaving piece, right? But it's so that when you leave, you remember, oh, I don't want to go with Progressive Insurance here. I want to go with this person from Allstate because they gave me this information and this was their personality. It brings them to mind, right? And so we have leaving pieces. I'm talking about this because, as you know, four sermons left here. And so as I've been praying and thinking and wondering, like, what are we going to do with these four sermons? I've come to think of them as leaving pieces, right? As the final thing to maybe put on your fridge to think through what is some of what for the 13 years that we've been out here, of what we've wanted to shape and do and point us to. And to do that, I want us to look at the book of Galatians. Now, some of you may immediately go, those who've been with us longer, as I make eye contact with some of you, you go, we did Galatians. We did a series early on in the church because I wanted to set the groundwork then. And that's where I thought, as we come back and as what do I have as a leaving piece, I want to come back to Galatians. Now, it's just four, so we're going to do we still have Cliff Notes? Or are they called Spark Notes, right? And these different notes, that these different summaries, we're only going to hit kind of four peaks in Galatians. We're not going to walk through the whole book of Galatians, but I want to give four final leaving pieces that really make one final leaving piece of what we're doing. And before I get into this first one with the passage Norma read, it's worth us pausing, just even whether it's a leaving piece or not. Why Galatians? Why is it important? Well, there's a long answer to that. I'll just give this short answer. And it's the fact, do you know this is a book that in our tradition, that is, we're Presbyterian, conservative evangelical, in the European idea of evangelical, Protestant tradition that we're in, Galatians has been used in great ways. And so it would be worth, if you're coming here just considering, what is this church thing? We in our way of seeing Jesus and walking with Jesus have seen Galatians. You know that John Wesley and his Holy Club that came to Final Revival that led to the First Great Awakening and Presbyterians like George Whitefield being sent out? Do you know what they read when God finally lit the flame? Luther's Introduction to Galatians. That's when Wesley had his strange warming. Well, then you think about our own denomination, and we had a young denomination in the 70s coming out and wanting to be faithful to God's word and to the Great Commission and to be doing this, and we had people leaving other churches, people like Jack Miller, and he wrote a letter about, here's why I'm taking my church out and joining this Presbyterian denomination. Why? And he said, he's talked a lot about what God had done in his life through what? The book of Galatians. You have people in our own denomination like Tim Keller, who, when he says, well, what really helped things fall together for you? He says, I read the Presbyterian minister's book, Spiritual Dynamics, Richard Lovelace. And guess what it talks a lot about? Galatians. And so my point is, our tradition talks, our church talks a lot about gospel renewal or gospel centeredness or gospel, and it's become a buzzword, but where did it find a lot of its roots? Romans and Galatians. And Romans is a little big to do as a leaving piece, so I'm going to water ski over Galatians, and we can give it some attention. Okay? That's where we're going in the next few weeks. For today, I want us to organize our thoughts under two questions as we come to this passage. What might the Galatians show us, and what might Paul show us? So, you know, I need to put it up, Galatians and Paul. I probably will end up drawing some stuff here. And I'll put it up. Why not? For those of you that are note takers, we're going to talk about what did the Galatians teach us, and then what does Paul teach us, right? What we see in the Galatians are two things, really. What we see reveals us. Well, why do we say it? Let's remember, many of us have been doing this Christian thing for a while, and you know Galatians, but let's review. What is happening? Look at your passage. Paul writes them, an apostle who was raised of Jesus, not from man nor by man. I'm not going to reread all of this again, but he gives this introduction, and then in verse 3, he greets the church, grace and peace to you, and gives a sort of a great summary of actually where he's going in chapter 4. But then everybody who studies this book goes, but something's really weird here. Because if you read every other one of his letters, he jumps into a prayer of thanks. He jumps into so for this reason I give thanks for you. And he's kind of blessing them. He doesn't do it here. And so instead, what's he do? He jumps into this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one. Something's wrong. As one commentator put it, he right away, this word astonished expresses his extreme distress. Why? Because what is commonly known and talked about are these Judaizers had come in. The best way to think about them is not really, Judaizers makes them sound so other. They were really Jewish Christian missionaries. Jewish Christian missionaries. They were one of the church, had come out of Jerusalem, but had said basically, oh yeah, but we need to help these Galatians who are not Jewish, they're in modern-day Turkey, we need to help them really fully understand all that Jesus has completed in our Jewish faith. And to do that, they need to get up with the program of getting under Torah. That is, throughout all time, God has worked with his people through Torah. And so we're going to give them Torah, and they need to embrace the law. And the doing of the law, especially, what was the entrance sign? Circumcision. And so the men need to be circumcised, and their families and all their kids and all their covenant community needs to come in through. And two, joining in this, what Paul gave you was right, they would say. But you need to supplement your faith. Now, none of that right there that I just gave you is in this passage. This passage right here really gives no details as to who these deserters were, these people causing dissension. We just see in verse 7, right, that some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But Paul tells us later they're worried about circumcision a lot. They're worried about days. They're worried about feasts. They're worried about, and he talks about them talking about being putting you under the law, under Torah. And so one commentator put it this way. These were Jewish Christian missionaries who had gone to Galatia to improve or correct Paul's gospel and quote unquote complete his converts by integrating them fully into the heirs of Abraham through circumcision and by thus bringing them under the law. They had come to realize, yes, Jesus had come, that's great. But they defaulted into this way of relating to God was by saying, yes, Jesus, plus something, right? Adding to Jesus. Jesus plus obedience to the Torah and whatever that may look like in their life. Jesus plus basically doing. And here we see the reflection of all of our human condition. This drive, this place, to default into doing rather than gospel being, to be human doers versus beers. We've talked about that. Human doers, not human beings. But especially under the grace of God, as Paul says how many times in here? He greets them in grace. And then he talks about in verse 6, to live in this grace, that we don't default to grace, we default to performance. I mentioned we did campus ministry. Every Tuesday morning with our, oh no, that was staff team, staff meeting. Wednesday morning we had staff prayer. And from 9 to 12 we prayed. And spent the morning praying. Yes, that's a long time, and it was so enjoyable. But there was one time I'll never forget when we were on staff at Virginia Tech, and it's a holy time, right? We read some scripture, we'd sing a few songs of praise, and then we'd enter into lifting up, you know, having these kingdom prayers for our area. But we'd finished our time of singing, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm like smelling, like going, like somebody is passing gas or something, right? It's like, this really stinks. I don't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden, like, you notice other people are noticing it too. And it's, sorry for the awkward, earthy illustration here. But all of a sudden we realize this is way worse than somebody passing gas. And somebody goes, did somebody step in dog poo? And Michelle did. She was one of our staff members. And she's like, oh, I did. Well, guess what we did? We got busy. I mean, it was like two of us, like an injured football player, had her hop into the door. We took her shoe off outside and left that outside. The person who owned the house lit like 5 candles to clear. I mean, it was bad to clear the smell out. Another staff guy opened the window. We're trying to get a breeze through, right? There was this stench, and we were going to get rid of it. The human condition, in your heart of hearts, you know there is a stench to our souls. And we just love to get busy and try and get rid of it, don't we? It's the default mode. I don't love the way I should love. Well, I'm going to try harder. I don't really care for the poor the way I should. Well, I'm going to give more this year. And we try to be just like the Galatians. I mean, you see this all over. You see it in your own heart. But one place I remember is, let's see if I can get this right. Some of you may have been Office watchers, the sitcom, the American version, not the British version. And in the 6th season, there was this scene where Andy, kind of the stodgy twit of the office, started discovering, he'd found out that the copier they use, their paper company, but their copier in the copier room catches on fire. And it's like got these warning labels on it. And he goes to the HR person, which remind me of his Gabe, and Gabe doesn't take him seriously. Well, the dude who was in the warehouse, if you remember him, which was Daryl, had a beef to grind, and they were always fighting. And so Daryl at one point was like, I'm going to show this guy up. Why am I blanking on names now? Who's the first guy I mentioned? Andy. He went into the copy machine and started copying a bunch of stuff to see if it would catch on fire, and Daryl shut him in. And he's thinking, I'm going to make him, and he videoed him through the glass because he's like, I'm going to show what kind of fool he is. Well, guess what happened? The copier caught on fire. And Andy, there's a fire, they have to put it out, but Daryl, right, he's the one that's tried to play this practical joke. And then the way they do in interviewing people, they go to Daryl in his office on the next scene, and here's what Daryl says. He goes, I don't want to prank anymore. Things get real. It's not funny. I'm just going to be good, stay in my room, go to church, and try and do one good thing a day. And that's our hearts, isn't it? Something bad has happened. I will counteract it with good. Or that if my good will now start counteracting any bad. The truth is, we live by karma way more than we live by grace. Bono had it right in his song about grace. We live in this performance mentality. But it's not just, I said they show us two things. So the first, you might say, is, sorry for those who are teachers who give us better pens. This one seems to not be working. All right, we'll get another pen. What I'm going to write here is the first, I won't write it, is that this shows us the realm, we love to live in the realm of performance. We love to live in the realm of ideas, maybe doctrine. We love to live in the realm of doing and performance and that. And we fail to live in the other realm Paul is taking us to. That's what the Galatians are showing us. Because he's saying it's not just an issue of performance. Why do I say that? Because if it is, why is he so strong? He comes out and says, let them be accursed. That is, let them go to hell. Let them be a thing set aside for destruction. That's the Old Testament word of when God did that. And that's too strong, because I don't know about you and I, but we perform, and it's not like we should be accursed. But why is he doing that? Because he is showing that there's another realm that is more important that you as Christians, no, as humans, need to get to. What is that realm? Well, look at your passage. These, verse 6, I'm astonished that you're deserting the one who called you to live in the grace, turning to a different one, different gospel. Verse 7, which is really no gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. That's a good translation of what's happening. There's a disorientation. But literally, that word simply means troubled. For example, that word is used when the water gets troubled. When Jesus goes to this one pool and it says the pool of Siloam sometimes get troubles, guess when it's also used? When the disciples are out in a boat and the seas are crazy, it's not about the seas this time, but they see this dude walking on the water. And what's it say about their hearts? This word. Now, are they confused? Yes. But how do our translations translate it? They're afraid. They're terrified. And this is where Paul goes, you got to remember, it's not just this level of performance. It's looking at the deeper things going on. That your heart at its root has things going on. And Galatians, you were terrified. You were troubled of heart. And these people coming in did something internally, and you've got to grow to be aware of it. And so my A here was going to be realm of performance, but the B is this realm of the heart, this realm of the internal world that the gospel is always pointing us to. Let's see if I can get in here, because I have been off notes. Here's one way I wrote it. We like to stay in the realm of practicals, ideas, and performance, A, but we don't make our move into the issues of the heart, which are issues of belief. Why did I say that? Let me see if this illustration helps. We have a number of you that are from a health background, right? Doctors, nurses. Let's say Crozet, we have, Lord, your prayer, it doesn't happen, but we have another pandemic come. And Crozet wants a pandemic czar to help us think through how to handle things here in Crozet. And three of us apply, who have good health backgrounds, and you really want the job. But you don't hear, when you hear back, none of you get the job. But one of you is angry, one of you is really sad and despairing, and the other one kind of just insouciant, one of my favorite words, indifferent, right? Like, oh, whatever, right? Three different reactions. What caused their reaction? Well, we go, circumstances, they didn't get the job. If that's true, every reaction should be exactly the same. But what the reactions are showing is the heart, the belief, right? The person who gets angry, why might they get angry? They might get angry because they're proud. They have the belief that I am the best one here and they missed it. These people will learn when UVA hires me to their team and they will have to apologize and maybe they'll put me in the Crozet Gazette, right? Because my belief is that I'm the better one here and I have what it takes. The person who's sad, really despairing, what are they thinking? Their belief is that, well, I don't really have much to offer. I really am not the best choice. And it's really really surprising that the current hospital I'm at has even hired me. You know, I'm an imposter, right? And what are their beliefs? Their beliefs, you can't prove either of these scientifically. They are faith steps. The person who's insouciant, who's indifferent. They're just going, well, what's their belief? I learned a long time ago that if I just hope too much, God crushes my desires. And so I've learned it's best, I believe it's just best to enter life by deadening my desires, my dreams, not hoping too much, and then, hey, I'm never really disappointed. That's a belief system. It's a way to approach life. And God invites Christians, humans really, to come to a world of grace where you're not just performing, but where you can start going like, oh, like think about my apology to Laura, our apologies and really asking forgiveness. I mentioned earlier we had a little fight on Friday. I was going somewhere and I've totally lost that thought now. We had that fight. I don't remember. We'll just leave it there. It was a great point, though. So Jesus wants us to get to, now you're all like, oh, I want to hear more about that. I would be, I guess I should say, which is, what's my belief behind that? No, God wants to invite us not just into performance, getting angry with one another or whatever, not into just this surface, but to get into, like, what are the places that I really need to repent from? That's where I was going. Is like getting to those kind of, when we talk about desires, talk about like, oh, I wronged you here because I was seeking this and wanting this and I belittled your worth. Like that brings a repentance and an apology, really forgiveness, not just apologizing, at a different place than just saying like, I'm sorry I yelled at you. And God is moving Jesus deeper into the guts of human beings through his Spirit. And to do that, he wants to help us see, it's not just, it is performance at times, but it's also things driving our performance, the deeper realm of the heart. And so, that's some of what we see. Now, it's hard work because we're asking what calms our fears, but it is the deep work of repentance and of celebrating the goodness of the gospel. Anyway, so what might the Galatians show us? This point will be quicker, don't worry. What does Paul show us? So now we're on to Paul. In a nutshell, Paul shows us that it's much bigger than forgiveness of sins. And why is that important? Now, look at the verse. Verse 1, that is. I'll pick up at 3 so we don't have to... I can move us on. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. It is about sins. Don't hear me that I'm not saying that. But what he's saying here is it's way bigger than that. And I'll get there and hopefully the illustration will make things make sense. But here's what I mean. Let's look at a few examples in here. Who gave himself in verse 4 for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, right? He all of a sudden goes to this age idea, which all of a sudden brings in all these Old Testament ideas of the fact that, hold on, there's an age that was from Adam on and an age to come at the end times. This all takes on, ready for a big word, eschatological language. That is the time of when the kingdom of God would come. Now think about it. He gestures to that too. Look how many times he uses the word Christ, who is the king, the Messiah, the anointed one of this kingdom. In verse 1, Christ is in verse 3, Christ is in verse 6, Christ is in verse 7. And then even in verse 1, this Christ was what? Raised from the dead. Why is that important? Because at the time, and looking at the Old Testament and what it predicted accurately, the idea was when the end comes, the resurrection would happen. People would rise from the dead when the end started coming. So he's pulled the gesture of when the end comes, the king comes. He is, the Christ. When the end comes, there's a resurrection. He did rise from the dead, right? When the end comes, the age will be done. The evil age is done and the goodness of God's age has come. And he says it has happened. And then not even that, but he uses this word gospel. It's in verse 6, it's in verse 7, it's in verse 8, it's in verse 9. And gospel, again, we've talked about so many times, is the story of God's reign coming that Isaiah promised. And when would it happen? At the end of time. Good news would be preached to the captives. That's what Isaiah says. Good, how lovely are the feet of those. That's in Isaiah, bringing good news. That good news would come when the end come. What's my point? We tend to think, oh yeah, Jesus came and died for my sins. But he was doing so much more. And it reveals the so much more that I need him to do in me. There's the phrase we use, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig, right? When we fall into performance, and especially then don't start repenting deeply at a heart level, what we start doing is going, well, I can put lipstick on this pig heart of mine. Or one of the ways I was thinking about it is, right, that what I tend to think is, oh, my house is it's okay. It doesn't have a shoddy foundation or anything. It just needs another coat of paint. And right, that's what the Galatians were thinking. We just need kind of like to add on here to what Jesus has done with a little bit of keeping the law and being squeaky clean and all of that. And we're mostly doing, okay, we just need a new coat of paint. And they don't see the depth of what God's doing. Think about what Scripture tells us about the depth of what God is doing. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And God made you alive. When Jesus talks to Nicodemus, what's he say? He says, you need to be born anew. There's a whole new change that has to happen in you. It's not just we need to put a little bit of paint on who you are and you need to do this. There is a newness that needs to come. This is why Paul talks about, think of another image, the old Adam in the new Adam. He talks about it in two different places. Because he basically is saying there are two people total in the world. Adam and Jesus. And you are in one of them, united. You're either united to Adam in the present evil age, stuck with him, a chip off the old block and a part of his kingdom, or you are part of Jesus' kingdom. And has God done this deep work in you to put you into the new kingdom of Jesus? To be part of his body, to be in him. It's this bigger deal. It works this way even. As I was, we had to drive to Richmond yesterday to be with one of our daughters. And I was sharing some of this with Laura. And Laura goes, man, that illustration of the house works. But she goes, when I think about the death comment, think about what we do to a corpse. We put a suit on it. We put makeup on it. But what's really going on? There's decay. And Paul is saying, you can't look to the law, to doing, to performing, or your false beliefs to fix our decay. It is only through this mysterious work of God calling you. What's he say here? I am astonished how quickly you have deserted the one who called you into this new realm. And so give up on your performing. Rejoice that if you have Jesus, you have life. And that it's not in what I add, it's not in what I do. It is totally through grace. And so concluding, this is where in this series you will get some of my favorite final illustrations as leaving pieces. So one way to summarize what would please work better. All right. Is the common illustration that we use, if this is a timeline of your life, many people tool along life and they don't know Jesus. They've never don't understand what happened at the cross. They don't see that they're dead and need to be in a whole new realm. And what do you need when you are that type of person? You need the gospel. Okay, so green works. And then you maybe indicate faith, you join a church, you're baptized, right? But then the question becomes, what do you need on this side? What do you need now that you've become a Christian? And if you're like me for decades, I was like, I need to persevere. I need to read my Bible. I need to obey. I need to maybe gain theological knowledge, right? I stay in the realm of performance and ideas. I need to do discipleship and I need to disciple others and I need to, thank you, this was working. Right? That's what I fill this side in with. And what Paul says over and over in Galatians is, what you need is the gospel on that side. That we continue this walk, Galatians, of the wonder. How is Jesus beautiful this week? Final story. In his book, The Hidden Persuaders, Vance Packard tells the stories about when technology was getting to the place that we could do these quick meals and frozen meals as well as quick baking things, like Duncan Hines and all these places came out with their stuff, and there was enough dehydrogenated stuff and dried and all that, that they literally could give you a cake mix that you just added water. Kind of like a pancake mix, right? There's some you can get that just add water. But what they found is people didn't buy them. They didn't buy them because housewives for years had been slaving over making cakes and doing things, and it was like, that something's wrong here. And so you know what they did? They said, fine, we'll take out a few ingredients. Now just add oil and an egg. Because we as humans wanted to do something. So that's why I called this Duncan Hines religion, I think. Because that's how we approach God. It's like we think, oh, I know maybe the gospel's covered everything, but I'll just contribute an egg and a little oil. Instead of rejoicing in how absolutely amazing it is that this dead man's walking, that this sinner has life, that this one who was in Adam is now in Jesus and beloved. Not because I had a quiet time today, but because Jesus is Messiah who's lived and died. Let's pray. Lord Christ, keep us near the cross. Spirit, awaken our eyes to our false beliefs. Awaken our hearts to learn to speak the language of the gospel in our souls. We need your light to shine to do that. Help us by your grace. And all God's people saying, amen, 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 amen. Let's stand and sing. We prepare for the table. Mm-hmm.